Prepare to meet thy God. Some years ago, I had a dear friend who was a full-time evangelist. Some of you may know him, Bill Cochran. And he drove, I think it was a combi van, it was like it anyway. And on the back panel of his vehicle, he had this plaque, "Prepare to meet thy God." So anybody who followed him on the road would have to face up to the need to get right with God. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, as I proceed with my message, I'd like to point you to the book of Job. Now, it's easy to find. It's just before Psalms, the book of Job. And we're looking at a few verses there, but mainly chapter 31, Job chapter 31. And verse 14. And we'll get our thoughts out of this verse, but there are plenty of other thoughts that we'll share. Job chapter 31, verse 14. "What then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him?" And I guess my two main points arise from that verse, facing the question and finding the answer. Two steps. When we read the Bible, there are three things that we find in great numbers. I don't know which of the three occurs most, but you'll find hundreds of commandments, you'll find hundreds of promises, and hundreds of questions. Our text belongs to the last. So in the Bible, you'll find many questions. You got some answers? We have to, in the light of eternity. Now, some of the questions were questions that God asked of man. "Adam, where art thou?" Well, Adam was hiding. Adam had sinned. And there he was behind that gum tree over there, trying to hide from God. Mightn't have been a gum tree, but it doesn't matter. He was hiding from God. Do you hide from God? It's not worth trying, is it? Yes. And then, later on, God said to Adam, "What hast thou done?" And then to the next generation, to the son Cain. It was probably the saddest family ever. There were two sons and one murdered the other. Very sad. But anyway, when Cain killed his brother Abel, God said to Cain, "Where is thy brother?" Well, of course, God knew the answers to all these, but these are some key questions that were asked in the beginning. But there are some questions that man has asked of God. I don't know whether you asked these questions. Maybe you've had questions of your own. But, for instance, someone asked God, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Hoping that he would, you know, get the prize. No. Another one, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's Mark 10:17. It doesn't work that way. God's way is not that way. God's way is through grace and faith. Anyway, and then another one, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Man has a kind of an exalted opinion of himself, hasn't he? Is that you? I trust not. Well, you'll find hundreds of questions that man asked of his fellow man. And, of course, the good one was, "What must I do to be saved?" It's a good question, isn't it? Acts 16:30. But our question tonight is addressed by a man to his own heart. It's good to ask ourselves some questions, isn't it? Where are you at? Where am I at in my dealings with God? Where are you at? Okay. So that brings me to my first point. Number one, facing the question. In the verse that I read out of Job, there were two segments: what shall I do and what shall I say? It's a good thing to sit down and reason with yourself occasionally. It's a good idea. you are headed for eternity, you may need to sort some things out. This question brings you face to face with God. This question determines your destiny. This question governs your daily conduct. What shall I do? Of course, this question has many applications today. Perhaps you may have a financial problem and you say, oh, what shall I do? Does that happen very often? I hope not, for your sake. You wake up at night and you say, oh, what shall I do? When the children are in bed, you discuss the matter with your wife and you say, what shall we do? So these are the problems of the busy millions of people on earth. But the question of the text is not financial. What shall I do? There are other segments or other departments where they ask questions. When they lose their health, what shall I do? Several times I've ministered to men in hospital with a heart problem or a stroke or something like that. And I talk to them and they're very sad because their work life is virtually finished. Or several have wept openly, what shall I do? What will you do when the doctor looks at you and shakes his head? Sorry. Yes. He suggests a change of climate, or he suggests a change of work. What will you do? And do you ask yourself, what shall I do? Important question. So Job gave us this question for tonight. Job had suffered financial embarrassment, probably more than we could ever think of. Job had struggled with disease, as few of us have. But his question was not, what shall I do to meet my financial obligation? No, that wasn't his question. Or what shall I do to repair my health? His question was, what shall I do when I have to meet God? That rises above all the others in importance, doesn't it? One day you'll have to face the music if you haven't already. Think about this. A child has been disobedient, conscious that he would have to account for his action when Dad finds out, when Dad comes home or whatever. He weighs the question in his little mind, what shall I do when Daddy comes? How shall I answer him? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? And think about also the question in the mind of the criminal as he continues his profession. The question is, what shall I do when the paddy wagon stops out front? Good question, isn't it? Or even more serious, what shall I do when I stand before the judge? How shall I answer him? But it was not Job's concern as to meeting a parent or meeting the police for the judge. His question was, what shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Friend, listen, this is not only a daily question. This is an eternal question that's with you all the time. You need to settle it. This is the oldest question that ever occupied the mind of man. It would be an easy thing to meet God were it not for sin. That's the problem, isn't it? There's something that gets in the way, and it's called sin. But all have sinned. God says it. He knows it, and you know it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All will have to face this question. You've got to face it. My friend, you will have to meet God. The same God who said, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's what he said. It's in Hebrews 9:27. It's true. You know it's true. You must accept both as truth. I don't know how long you have left in this life, a week, a day, a year. Who knows? God knows. He knows. I don't know how long you have to settle this question. You better settle it. But I do know that you must meet God. Wake up, friend. Wake up. Wake up. You're facing the judgment. In Romans 14, worth looking at, Romans 14, 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There it is. There it is. How can you sleep when you know you're facing the awful reality of eternity? There was a certain Hungarian king, I don't know his name, it wasn't given to me in the account I was given, but one day he was depressed and unhappy, terribly, and he sent for his brother, who would have been a prince in the realm, so we've got king and prince, two brothers. This younger brother was good-natured, but he was rather indifferent and careless. And the king said to his brother, I'm a great sinner, and I'm afraid to meet God. You see, even a king has to face Job's question, no matter who he is. And here was one who was doing it. What shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Well, the prince only laughed. A bit rude, wasn't it? But the prince laughed. He made the whole thing a joke. Perhaps you are too. Don't make it a joke. Oh, be careful, be careful. And this didn't relieve the king or his depression in any way. When you get a vision of your guilt before God, you want help. You need help. Your friends may laugh at your thinking, but that will never answer the problem. Now, at that time in Hungary, it was the custom that if the executioner sounded a trumpet at your front door, you were it. You got to come. You were to be led forth to execution. And so this king sent the executioner in the dead of night to sound the awful blast of the trumpet outside his brother's front door. Not very nice, is it? But that's what he did. He was really consumed by this problem. The prince awoke and he dressed quickly. He came out the door and he was seized by the executioner's men. He was dragged pale and trembling into the king's presence. His brother, the king. In an agony of terror, he fell on his knees before his brother and he begged to know in what way he had offended him. My brother, if the sight of a human executioner is terrible to you, shall not I, having grievously offended God, fear to be brought before God in judgment? Relatively, they're very different, aren't they? Very different. And thus the king made his point to his brother. The scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Got to get it right. The sense of sin makes us all fear to face God. My friend here tonight, what will you do? I don't mean when you come to invest your earnings. I don't mean when that large check is presented and you know there's nothing in the till. Nothing in the bank to meet it. I don't mean when hard times come and you have no work. I don't mean when your truest friend deserts you. I don't even mean when your house is burned down and all your best treasures are smoke or ash. I don't mean when the doctor hears your heart and shakes his head. I don't mean any of these. What will you do when you meet God? More important, what will you say when you must answer for all the opportunities that you've had to be saved, if you're not yet saved? Be careful, be careful. This is a loving warning, believe it or not. It is. When you're reminded of the messengers that God has sent across your path, when God asks, why did you reject my son, Jesus Christ? Why did you reject him? Why haven't you received him as your saviour? Why not? And when you stand alone before God and there's no one else to blame, no more time for excuses. I'm trusting God to help you. Help you answer the question. But really, you should answer it tonight. Answer that question tonight. You know, under the first gospel preaching, in the book of Acts there, the first church, the Apostle Peter, he said to them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, fortunately, they were led on to preach the gospel and to establish churches all over the world. But, and there is a good answer for us. But not if you're not saved. Well, there is a good answer. You have to accept it. Okay, well, that was the first point, facing the question. Point number two, finding the answer. The question again, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Okay, what's the answer? What's the answer? Has this question ever been answered? If I delve into philosophy, I find no answer. I'm sure you haven't either. And I did philosophy as a university subject. It boggled my mind. No answers in the light of eternity. None. If I'm listening to the drivelings of infidels, no answer. They treat this question as a joke. In fact, in the last 6,000 years, there have only been three answers to this question. Only three. Well, the first one was Adam's answer. How did Adam answer? He could not plead ignorance because God had made it clear to him all the way along. He couldn't plead innocence because he'd already lost that. He was innocent, but he lost it. He must have said, "I know what I'll do. When God comes, I won't be here. I'll hide from God and I will dodge the issue." Ha ha. Didn't work, did it? Perhaps he hid spontaneously. I don't know whether he took time even to think. But he was hidden, hiding from God. Doesn't work. His answer was complete failure. The psalmist cried, Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? I may take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part of the earth. Even there shall my God find me. Even there. God is there. There may be many ways of hiding to fill your life with busyness or ceaseless action or using your transistor radio. Oh, yes, the iPhone, that's it. You can fill your life with that. Doesn't work. There's only one way of escape from the displeasure of God. Hey, run to him. Not from him. Run to him. That's the answer. Run to God. Yes. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages you earn, the gift you receive. Accept the gift from God. It's a gift. Just have you received that gift? Or is it still on the shelf waiting for you? Receive. Yes. Run to God and receive that wonderful gift that is ours by virtue of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us out of his love. Yes. What reason will you give to God for not becoming a Christian? Think about it. A man was in jail waiting trial. A friend called in just before the trial and he found him in a very cheerful frame of mind. The man said, "I thought you were here under indictment for murder." The man said, I am, but I have an answer to give when the trial comes. "Oh," said his friend, "what is your answer? Will it satisfy the judge and jury?" "It may not satisfy them, but it will satisfy me." Irrelevant, isn't it? "Boy, friend, you're not to try the case. Your answer is no good unless it will satisfy the judge and the jury." Yeah. What answer can we give the Lord God? Well, number one, Adam's answer, fail, the cross. Remember Job's answer. "What then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him?" What was Job's answer? He didn't try Adam's answer. He knew that a face-to-face encounter with God was inevitable, He was much concerned. That's why he asked the questions. And after thinking it over, he decided to tell God how good he had been. What a common answer this has been. More than 9/10 of unsaved people follow this line. To talk to them about getting right with God, they tell you how good they've been. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. At least they haven't done anybody any harm. They followed Job's answer. Listen to what he was saying here in Job 29. Gotta find that. Here it is. Job 29, verses 12 to follow. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. Well, telling us how good he was. It sounds like the Pharisee that we opened up with tonight. Father, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. People sing their own praises. Doesn't count with God, does it? Never does. God is not impressed. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We cannot earn a good standing when we face God. We have nothing to plead. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now we're getting onto God's territory, aren't we? This is a real story. Say, Job's answer didn't work either, did it? The time came in chapter 40 when Job had his confrontation. Job 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. Hey, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Frank, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Job realized that he had nothing to say. Okay. If you want to plead your own goodness, you've got nothing to say. Nothing to say. When a man sees himself in the mirror of God's word, he has to cover his mouth. Stop boasting of righteousness. We cannot play possum with God, as it were. And in the closing chapter of the book of Job, we see Job's best response. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's the answer. That's the answer. That's the third answer. That's the only answer. A humble and a contrite sinner. Humble and a contrite heart. That's the only answer. Knowing that he has no merits to plead, conscious of his hopeless and undone condition, knowing he must meet God, confesses his sins, and takes Jesus Christ as his substitute, as his saviour, as the one who loves him, the one who died for him. That's what it is. That's the only way, the only answer. Would you dare to plead not guilty? Every record on earth is against you. Every angel of heaven is against you. Would you come as a sinner to Jesus? The Pharisee in the temple sang his own praises, but the publican had the answer. He said, turned his eyes up towards heaven, he smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only answer. The only answer that you or I would need. Someone has come from outside your situation. His name is Jesus Christ. He's God the Son. He's come to you because he loves you. Yes, by miracle of the incarnation, he was born a man. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the one who will be your judge, loves you. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. He loves you. God so loved the world of sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his brethren, for his sinners. Yeah. You see, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves you. He gave his life for you. He died in your place. He shed his own precious life's blood for you, for the cleansing away of your sins, so that you'd be acceptable and justified before God. In Leviticus 17:11 we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your only cleansing remedy, cleansing agent for sin." Colossians 1:20, "Having made peace with the blood of his cross, the Lord Jesus Christ." This Jesus hath God raised up. Yes, the resurrection is part of it. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." It's interesting that the resurrection took place on the day of the feast of the first fruits. And the word of God echoes that. "That now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Wonderful, isn't it? But it's a gift. You must receive the... Have you received the gift? The gift that God has for you. It's waiting for you to receive. Have you received it? "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I do now receive that wonderful gift. Thank you, Lord. It's mine." Have you done that? Some people stop short of that. No. No good. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." It's a gift. Receive the gift. And in John 1:12, "But as many as received him..." He came unto his own. The Jews, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Have you received him? Will you receive him? That's the question tonight. We'd love to help you to take that step. After the service, please make it known that you're ready to do business with God. I'll help you. We've got others here, plenty who'll help you. You need to come and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Will you do that? I pray that you will. Amen.